This is a great privilege and joy for me to be here worshiping with you this morning. We come to worship our God. We come to prepare our hearts and minds for celebrating the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day. We come as God's people to be fed and nourished by His Word. It is our God who calls us to worship. How lovely is your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. People of God, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. Let's bow before our God as we begin our morning worship. Moment of silent prayer. Psalm 105, we read these words: Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. For He remembered His holy promise and Abraham, His servant. He brought out His people with joy, His chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe His statutes and keep His laws. Praise the Lord. People, it is that God who brought His people out from the land of Egypt, who brings us out of the land of our slavery. It is that God who greets His people, those sanctified in Christ and called to be holy. People of God, receive the greeting of our God. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us respond to that call of our God to put our dependence upon Him and to declare His praise, turning to number 210. 210, taken from Psalm 105. We'll sing together the first three stanzas. we come together as God's people, we would desire to know God's will for our lives. That will is set before us as that perfect, absolute moral standard that is the same for God's people from the beginning to the end. It is in the context of God's saving grace, as we've noted already. He is the one that redeemed by taking them out of the land of slavery. He redeems us by taking us out of the land of slavery. We read these words then in the context of that saving grace. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commands depend all of the law and the prophets. O people of God, we hear that word. Let's respond, turning together to number 421. Number 421, according to thy gracious word, the four stanzas of 421. hear God's law, and it convicts us of sin, that we have fallen short of that perfect standard that God sets before us. And it is God's word that directs us to look to Christ, to look to the cross, to look to the forgiveness of sins. For the promise is declared in 1 John 1, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation. He is the one that bore the wrath of God in order that we might not bear that wrath. He is the one that took our sin, paid for that sin, suffered and died for that sin, so that we might not suffer and die for our sin. And so we remember him, and our thoughts and our minds are driven to him. People of God, in that confidence, let us draw near to our God in prayer. O gracious God, we thank you that you are the one who is long-suffering. You are merciful. You are grace-filled. And Father, that mercy and grace flows to us through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And O God, for this we give you thanks. We give you thanks, Heavenly Father, that we may know this great promise of yours with great certainty, and that it may be rooted, the root and ground of our lives. Father, that we might sink deep into those promises, and that, Father, we might live out of the promise and not out of our performance. That, O God, that we may live as those who have already had a relationship established with you, and not as those who have to perform an act in order to be called your sons and daughters. And, O Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this glorious good news message of salvation, of a renewed relationship, so that you are our God and we are your people. You are our Father and we are your children. Christ is our cornerstone, and we, O God, are the bricks and mortar that make up that holy temple in which your Spirit dwells, and Father, from which praise and adoration, a lifelong offering of thanksgiving would flow from. And so, Heavenly Father, make our lives in such a way. Root us and ground us ever more fully in Christ. And Father, keep our eyes of faith focused on the shining promises of grace that you have given. We ask, O Heavenly Father, that you would be with the elders and the deacons of this church as they go about their work in the many tasks that are set before them. O Heavenly Father, we pray that you might strengthen them, that you might uphold them, that you may grant them your peace. And we ask, Father, for those same things for us as we are called to do what you have called us to do in this local congregation, that we may serve and honor you, that we may, O God, be bound together as a people of God. And, Father, that we might rejoice when there is items of rejoicing, and we might mourn when we have items of mourning. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would continue to be with Jill Dykstra and her children, their acclimation to the new situation in which they find themselves, new location. Father, as well, and we pray, O God, that you might continue to bring your blessing upon them. We thank you for safety and travel. We thank you for blessing initial decisions and ask that you may continue, O Lord, to grant them your peace and your blessing. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with the work of the church here in Walker. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would bless the instruction and teaching and training of children in the Lord. We ask that you might bless families as they would instill the truths of your word in children, in the home. We pray, Father, that you'd be with the church as once again preparation has been made, plans have been put in place, people have been recognized for various positions of teaching and training and instruction. The tasks of working with young people. We think of those who are involved in Sunday school and catechism instruction. Father, we ask that you may bring your blessing upon that new year of activity. Also, as that new year is faced with very soon thinking about school again for our children, we ask that their minds be sharpened and honed, that they might be rooted and grounded in a Christian world and life view that is able to see and penetrate the evils of our world, the principalities and powers that are at work, and that they might stand firm and built upon the foundation of Christ. Heavenly Father, so we ask your blessing upon our gifts and offerings, your blessing upon the work that you have called to us to. And, O Father, may we in every aspect of our lives be strengthened by the truth of your word, encouraged by it, convicted of it, trained in it, that your name may be honored, that your name may be glorified, and that together we may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask these things in the blessed name of our Lord and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. People of God, at this time we bring before our Lord our gifts and our offerings, the offering for Walker Ministries. Our song of preparation for the hearing of God's word is number 376. Number 376, O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire, all four stanzas. morning we look together in God's Word in 2 Peter, chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 9, and our text is verse 4 and 5. People of God, hear the glorious good news of God's saving grace in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. People of God, that reading of the Word of our God. We have actually, for many of you, looked at the first few verses of this text together in recent weeks. And we come to this text. It is in that context of God's glorious declaration that we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we do that in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, of the Father and of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we grow in grace and knowledge. And in fact, these verses, these first nine verses, really focus on that growth in Christ. And so here, it's an increase in our godly qualities, although it's the foundation, once again, bringing us to the foundation of those, possibility for increasing our growth in God. And once again, verse 4 will bring us back to God. It'll bring us back to God. Because our foundation for growth is not in ourselves. Our foundation for growth and for increasing the qualities that God would call us to increase is rooted and grounded in the grace of God. His divine power has granted to us. It is a granting by divine power. It is not a grasping by human effort. And so the focus is once again on God's work in our lives, in our daily growth as believers. It isn't as if God saves us and then sets us into a path in which we are now to have to work on our own. No, we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but we do that in the context of God's gracious and glorious presence, and rooted and grounded upon the promises that He has given. He gives you these great and glorious promises. It flows out of His divine power. And all things necessary are given to us. by which he has granted to us, verse 4, his precious and very great promises. Again, the word granted is a word that will focus on gifted. He has gifted you with his great and very precious promises. The word here is hard to translate because it's a word that is you have the word great and greater and greatest. Well, if there was some way that you could go beyond the word greatest, that is what this word is attempting to get at. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Very great. There is no greater thing. There are no greater promises. These are the greatest promises. This is the only time this word is used. In addition, there is the declaration that it is precious. And in this precious, there is the thought of that it's, that these promises are rare. They are so rare that they are precious beyond anything else. It would remind us of the parables in which Christ gave concerning the preciousness of the kingdom of God, of the promises of God, of the work of God in the life of his people. And so one of the places that you might think of that kind of preciousness being set forth is in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 44, for instance. Matthew 13, verse 44, where we have this parable of hidden treasure. And then the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding the pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. These are the precious promises of God. Compared to anything else on the face of this earth, these are those promises that are the most valued. And there are all kinds of promises. It's not just one promise, but it's promises that God has given to us in his word. Many years ago, when I became serious about reading the Bible, I was going through I was being trained and discipled, and one of the things that I can remember from those very early years of being devoted to biblical reading was someone who said to me, one of the things that you do in reading the Bible, one of the questions that you always should have in your mind is this question: what is the promise that is found in the text? Well, not every text will have a promise, but this is a constant theme of God's Word. Promises are given. When you're reading the Scripture, read them in this light. What is the promise that is in this passage? Indeed, I believe every passage will ultimately lead us to the promise of God's grace given to us in Christ. But we're talking about passages that are maybe more overt in that you can see clearly in the passage. So look for promises in the passage. For instance, here is a promise. His divine power is granted to all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is a promise. We have all things. That's a promise. Here's a promise. He has granted to us his great and precious promises. That's a promise that God has given us. He didn't say, I'll give you just a little tidbit of what you need for life. I have given you great and precious promises for all of life. These are the promises that I give. And we can think of the promise of the Messiah of the Old Testament fulfilled in the New. Jesus is God has promised us Jesus. He has promised us and he has fulfilled that promise. We have a Savior, a Mediator, a Liberator. We have a Lord, a friend, a brother. God in the flesh. Christ, Messiah, Kinsman Redeemer, Lamb of God, sacrifice for sins. All of these are rooted and grounded in declarations of the promises of God. Promise of salvation, of eternal life, of the forgiveness of sins. The promise of the Holy Spirit that God would be our God and we would be His people. The great promise that goes from the beginning to the end of Scripture. The promises of God. And we need those promises. We need to feed upon those promises. We need to be rooted and grounded in those promises. Those promises supply everything that we need for life and godliness, that we may become partakers of the divine nature, is how it says it, particularly in this verse, and we'll get to that in a moment. So, when you look at even the very text that we're reading, verse 1 has the promise of a like precious faith. The promise of the righteousness of a righteous Savior. Verse 2, the promise of grace and peace multiplied in knowledge. Verse 3, the promise of gifting us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. The promise of giving promises in verse 4. The promise of partaking of the divine nature. The promise of a fruitful life in Christ in verse 8. The promise of the forgiveness of sins in verse 9. So, when I ask you and encourage you to look at the Bible and find a promise in the passage, you'll most likely find a lot of promises. Because the Word of God is rooted and grounded in promise giving. And God is a promise keeper. And we are the ones that live out of the reality of promise. As I mentioned before, this is the language of the covenant of grace. Covenant itself being an oath-bound promise given by God out of grace. So we have the covenant of grace, the promise of grace that God gives. This is the language of Scripture. The language of Scripture. That's why Reformed theologians are often called covenantal theologians. And when you think of the word covenantal, you ought to think in terms of promise theologians. Those who are rooted and grounded in thinking about the promises of God given to His people. People of God, one of my favorite illustrations is surrounding this. It's an illustration of two trees. It's called the tree of life and the tree of death. And in the tree of death, one is enslaved. And in his life of enslavement, or this person's life of enslavement, they are rooted and grounded in the soil, in the sand, not the soil, but in the sand of, in the sand of performance. Everything is what we do. And because everything is rooted in what we do, then everything we do is out of fear, a fear of rejection, a fear of punishment, a fear of failure. And we're in this sand of performance, and we think it's all up to us. It's all our performance. And then we perform, and then we have these relationships in life, and they're really enslaved relationships, rooted and grounded in performance. And we're trying to accomplish something. We're trying to control people. We're trying to get them to do what we want them to do. Even people in pain and suffering. You can think of someone who's living in a situation in which they're enslaved in a relationship that is not rooted and grounded in promise or love, and they have a husband who's abusive. He may be an alcoholic, and out of that there's oftentimes anger, and there's oftentimes maybe even physical abuse. And so the wife is living out of fear, and she's trying to live in such a way so that he's never set off. I don't want to set him off, so I'm going to have the food on the table so he doesn't get angry, and I'm going to have the house picked up so he doesn't get angry, and everything is lived out of fear of failure or fear of punishment. It's rooted and grounded in the soil of performance. And on the other hand is a life that is rooted and grounded in the sand of performance, good works. It's just a good works. Everything is dependent on me. And on the other side is that we're rooted and grounded in the rich soil of promise. Promises. A marriage that's rooted and grounded in the promise and those oaths are serious, and one, yes, we fail, but the oath of the marriage is what makes the marriage. I don't have to work in order to create the marriage. The marriage is created and it's grounded in a promise. And rooted and grounded in promise, I am then nourished not to live in fear, but to live in love for my spouse, love for my neighbor, love for my enemy. And I don't then seek to control their actions so that they won't get mad at me. I seek to love them and serve them in Christ out of a strength and a power that is grounded in a promise. Ultimately, my relationship with God, so that I'm not living trying to control God. People who live in the sand of performance and their relationship with God, they're trying to do enough good works in order to control God for Him to declare them, come into my heaven because you're good enough. A horrible life, an enslaved life, and it never works because they always fail. But where we're rooted and grounded in the soil of God's promises, then I live in my relationship to God as one who's established as a son, as a daughter in Christ. And I am rooted and grounded in that relationship. And I don't live out of fear. I don't live out of good works. I live in the promise of His grace and His mercy. And then I'm free to truly love my God, to love my neighbor, to love my mother or my father. These relationships are established. They're grounded and rooted in Christ. And out of that relationship in this text, focusing on our relationship with God, there is then true communion, fellowship. You see the word here in verse 4, by which He has granted to you His precious and very great, great promises, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, people of God, you ought not to follow the pattern of a group called the Word of Faith Movement. It's called the Word of Faith Movement. And the Word of Faith Movement would flock to this passage. And they would see you become partakers of the divine nature. And then they would stand up in front of their people and they would say, see, you are all gods. You're all gods. You're going to be given the divine nature. And then you'll be able to do anything you want. And if you want to move a mountain, you'll do that. And if by faith you want to have $1 million, you'll get $1 million. Because you are gods and you can create whatever you want to create. Well, that's called the Word of Faith Movement. I hope none of you listen to people like Benny Hinn or Kenny Copeland. Some of them might be dead already. Their Word of Faith didn't keep them alive. But it's that word, it's called a Word of Faith Movement. Right? No, God says you become partakers of the divine natures. You know what the word partake here is? Remember when you come to the Lord's Supper, you partake of the supper. It's called communion. That's the word right here. It's the word for fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia, fellowship, communion, personal relationship firmly established. You become in fellowship with the divine God, with His very nature. Is it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 16 and 17? When we read these words concerning the Lord's Supper, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? A participation? The word participation there is the same word that is found here in 2 Peter. the bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, our relationship as the people of God, as the nation of God, is established by the promises and the powerful work of God through those promises. And we are not then tossed to and fro. We come to the table not on the basis of our works, but we come to the table upon the foundation of the promises of God. And the gift of faith that embraces those promises and believes those promises and is fed by those promises. And so we have communion, fellowship, we partake. And just as we partake of those outward elements of bread and wine by faith, we are nourished by the body and blood of Christ. By faith, we commune with the very nature, with the very person of God Himself. Ultimately, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. O people of God, this is the escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This is how we escape. We are nourished and fed by the promises of God, signified and sealed in the table of the Lord. So the world of misery and pain and suffering and judgment of God and deadness in sin, that corruption that is in the world, that self-destroying world and that God-cursed world, we are no longer a part of it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one commentator, says it this way, "But the gospel makes me see that I am in a dangerous condition, that I am corrupt within and that there is a corruption without, and that I am far away from God and separated from God. This is the original and natural condition of my rebellion against God. There is an escape. God Himself, Christ, the promises of God. We escape death itself. The chains of enslavement are broken. The powerful work of Satan is crushed. And we are set free. We are set free. You have escaped from the corruption." Having escaped. This is a declaration, not that I escape myself, but I have been rescued from and released. I have escaped from it, not because of my doing, but because of God's doing. It's like you were in the maximum security prison and there was no way of escape. But you've escaped through the precious promises of God, the mighty work of God gifted to you. And therefore, I make every effort, I have every reason to make every effort to supplement faith with virtue. Add to your faith grace and peace multiplied. We're back to that theme of the passage of these first 11 verses, particularly this passage of growing in grace and in knowledge, adding to faith. We have a brand new little grandson. He was born just a few weeks ago, and after a few days, he's losing weight from his birth weight. And we're thinking, now maybe you have to go back to the hospital. Maybe, not likely, but always thoughts there, right? And then he gained an ounce. A week later, he gained a pound. In a week, he gained a pound. So he's doing really well. Very thankful. Very thankful. He grew. And in that growth, there is a sense of security and joy. God calls you to grow. He calls you to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do grow. It's a maturing faith. It's a growing. It's a persevering. It's a preserved faith. 2 Peter chapter 3, in one sense, I guess you could say this whole book is on growth, spiritual growth. 3:17-18, the end of the book brings you back. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To Him be the glory both now and forevermore. People of God, and when it talks about verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. It's talking about the reason why we think about growing in faith, growing in virtue, growing in self-control, is because we're rooted and grounded in verses 1 through 4. We're rooted and grounded in the glorious and mighty work of God in our life. The only reason we can add to our faith is because of the undeserved, unmerited, gracious work of God in our lives. Those are the reasons we add. And we do it with all diligence. Make every effort to supplement your faith. There's two extremes. There's an extreme that one could fall into in the Christian life, and that is the extreme of saying, God is so great, God is so good, and I can sit back and put my feet up, and He's going to do everything that is absolutely necessary for my salvation. So I do nothing. I don't have to make any effort. It's all of God. Some might think it sounds kind of like Reformed, but it's really deformed. Because that's not what happens. When we experience the glorious grace of God, we have all the more reason to be diligent in faithfulness before our God. To grow and mature. We instill this in our children. We encourage them, demand even, expect. Your children are in Christian school, and we desire that that be an education that's rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. For a whole worldview of the Christian life, and that you grow in that. And you're going to have Sunday school, and you need to be in church morning and night, and you need to go to Sunday school, and then you need to go to catechism, and it'd be good to be involved in young people. And after you get out of high school, you don't have to do anything. Because we don't continue to do Bible studies, and we don't continue to have fellowship on a weekly or bi-weekly basis. No, it's good for you young people, but there comes a time when growing in grace and in knowledge isn't so important. Really? Not according to this text. It is a lifelong enterprise. And what we expect of our children might be a very good thing to be a pattern in our own lives of Bible study, fellowship groups, church attendance. We are seeking to grow in grace and in knowledge. More faith, more virtue, more knowledge, more self-control, more perseverance, more godliness, more kindness, more love. Growing in grace and in knowledge. Jump ahead to one of my very favorite verses. Probably did it already here. That is in verse 11. There's the declaration that when you are growing in grace and knowledge, you will not fall. You see it? Therefore, brothers, verse 10, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, you will be richly provided for your entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That means if you're a two-day-old Christian and you're growing, you're fruitful and effective. And if you're an 80-year-old Christian and you say, I don't need to grow anymore, you become fruitless and ineffective. God calls us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. People of God, you have the great and glorious promises, rooted and grounded in them, becoming ever more knowledgeable of them, having a faith that is focused on them. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way in Colossians 3, 8 through 11. But now you must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. And gracious God and Heavenly Father, impress upon our hearts, O God, that we are to grow in grace and in knowledge. We thank you for the preaching of your word. We thank you that we gather as your people. We thank you for the important place that plays. But help us to be diligent in our devotions, in Bible study, in fellowship with believers, and all of these things, Father, blessed by you, that we may come to know the promises ever more clearly, that we may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.